quite yet. He must have something more for you and us, you and I, to do before He comes back. Or He would have come right then. I'm sure of it. Take your Bibles tonight, if you would, and turn with me to two places. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Find the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1. That'll take you just a moment, because the second one I know you'll find easily. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and then also in your other hand, Revelation, the book of Revelation, and chapter number 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Revelation chapter number 6. We're going to look at these two references as we begin tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the last verse in the chapter, says, "And to wait for His Son from heaven." And that's what we just sang about. That's what we just talked about. "To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Jesus Christ's resurrection, and then His coming back, His return, is going to deliver us from the wrath to come. Now, sometimes we mistakenly read something in a verse that's not the intended interpretation of it. And when we read that, the wrath to come, that's not talking about hell. That's not talking about the lake of fire. That's not talking about eternal damnation. That's talking about Him coming back, the Son to come from heaven, to deliver us from wrath. The wrath to come after He catches us away. Now flip over to Revelation chapter 6 and begin in verse number 12. Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 12. John says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, tonight we pray that You give us understanding, comprehension. Lord, guide us and direct us by Your Spirit into the Word of God. There are so many things in this Bible, Father, that we can put together. And Lord, I know it's so easy to twist Scripture. It's so easy to get confused. And so, Father, we pray that what we are looking at tonight would be clear in our minds, in our heart and spirit. Father, we believe it to be true to the Word of God. And so we pray for guidance and direction. I pray for clarity of thought, clarity of speech. Father, I pray for understanding for Your folks this evening, that the Spirit of God that dwells within each and every one of them, Lord, would give them understanding of these things we're about to look at. God, I'd rather preach on heaven. I'd rather preach on the judgment seat of Christ than the marriage of the Lamb. But Father, we need to also look at the things that are going to happen down here on earth after we are caught away to meet the Lord in the air. So Father, bless our study and our time in Your Word tonight. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. What happens after the rapture down here on earth? For the last few weeks, we studied, first of all, the rapture, the catching away, when we're going to hear the trumpet and go meet the Lord in the air, and we pray that that would be soon. No matter what plans we have for the future, nothing could be as wonderful and as great as the rapture of the church, the catching away. We don't humanly understand that. We think, well, that planned event, that thing I've got in store for my life or what I'm going to do, that would be the best. We want God to delay off. We talk about death sometimes and say, well, I'm just trying to hang in there as long as I can, when the truth of the matter is, when you quit hanging in and you just go off to be in the presence of the Lord, you'll wonder, why did I hang on so long? Now, I don't discourage anybody from hanging on as long as they can, but when I hear that, I always think, boy, if we only knew what's on the other side, we would not take our life to get there. Don't misunderstand me, but we wouldn't cling to this world and this life so strongly. And one of these days, we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Following that, we talked about the judgment seat of Christ. Well, we're given account for the things done in our body. Why do we keep living the way we're living after we're saved? We're not living this way to be saved. We're not living this way to keep saved. We're living this way to lay up treasures in heaven, so that when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and our works are examined, not on the basis of entrance into heaven, but when our works are examined, we'll have something to give back to Him, crowns to cast at His feet. After the judgment seat of Christ, which is going to take quite a while, because we'll get into some numbers here in just a moment. But once we get through that judgment seat of Christ, we'll have the marriage ceremony, the marriage of the Lamb, where we saw last Sunday the bride will be presented to the groom and he will receive him to herself. After the judgment seat of Christ, after we've been purged, after we've been refined, then we'll be presented to our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll spend that eternity with Him there. That's all going on in heaven after the rapture. But what about down here on earth? When the rapture comes, the dead in Christ shall rise first, those believers that have passed away. Then we which are alive, talking about the living Christians right now, we're all going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb. But what about those that are left behind? What about those that are not caught up at the rapture of the church? Can I tell you, I went to a very, very reliable source called Wikipedia, to find out that the population of the world right now is about 8 billion people. And of those 8 billion, according to that very reliable source, 2.6 billion, almost one-third, 2.6 billion associate with Christianity. All right, they said Christianity is the largest religion in the world, 2.6 adherents, 2.6 million people that are part of that. And so if those numbers, just taking it for granted, if those numbers would be right, then at the sound of the trumpet, 2.6 million people are caught up, but that leaves over 5 million left behind. People are going to be here down on the earth. Now, I believe that 2.6 million is pretty generous, because as I researched it a little farther, they said of those 2.6 million, half of those, 1.3 billion are Roman Catholic. Now, I don't want to say harsh or don't sound harsh or mean, but can I tell you this? If people believe what the Roman Catholic Church teaches about salvation, they're not going up in the rapture. All right? Salvation is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, not through the church, not through sacraments, not through the forgiveness of a priest. And so folks that adhere to the teachings of the Catholic Church, I believe there are some folks that still associate with Catholicism that are truly born again. They're just confused. But those that are still in the system and trusting that system to get to heaven are not going up when the trumpet sounds, because they're not trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for their eternal life. And so if half of that 2.6 billion are Roman Catholics, we're down to 1.3 billion. You know what that means? Almost 7 billion people. 6.7 if we're going exact numbers from that. 6.7 out of the 8 billion people on this earth are not going to heaven, are not going up in the rapture, are going to be left down here on the earth when we rise to meet the Lord in the air. Now, hallelujah, praise God, we're going up in the rapture. But oh my, the people that live down your street and work next to you and shop with you more than likely are part of that 6.7 billion that, if the trumpets sound within the next 20 minutes, would be going into something completely different than what you're going to. You're going to meet the Lord in the air. You're going to the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to the marriage of the Lamb. Whereas down here, they're going through the day of wrath. Let's look at what the Bible says and how it describes that wrath this evening so that we can understand what Bible prophecy is all about. Bible prophecy is not to fill our heads with information and fill us with knowledge or make us proud that we know something somebody else doesn't know. Biblical prophecy is to give us a head start on things and let us know. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. And for you and I to know that 6.7 billion of the current world's population is without Christ and will be left behind for what we're going to look at tonight is a scary and a saddening thing. Sometimes they're family members. Sometimes they're friends. But this is going to happen. The Bible is sure. What it says is going to happen, it might sound like science fiction to some. The apocalypse might sound like something somebody in Hollywood made up. But this is far more real than anything anybody could ever imagine. I think right now the efforts of Hollywood to make movies that scare the pants off of people, as they say, are simply preparing them for the day that's to come. Trying to water them down from the fear that they're about to face. But can I tell you, there's a fear coming unlike none that's ever been here before. Did you notice what we read in Revelation 6? That the rich men and the wise men, all of the powerful people of the earth, not just the average, but everybody who you would think would find a way to buy themselves out of that, or write a decree to exempt themselves from it, that all of them will run into the caves and the dens and ask for the rocks to fall on them to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. It's got to be a pretty big wrath if they're praying for the rocks to fall upon them. Folks, the Bible gives us a very detailed description of that time period following the rapture down here on earth. And we're going to look at that this evening. I'm not going to be able to give you, in the next 2 hours, I'm not going to be able to give you all the references. Well, I could if we gave 2 hours, I guess. We're not going to get all the references, but I want to get enough. And here's what I want you to get. I want you to get the overall picture of what it's going to be like down here on this earth right now. Outside these doors, this parking lot in Baysville, this town, this village, this county, this state, this country, this world. What's going to be like here for real after you and I are taken out and God begins to unleash His wrath on this world? Turn, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2. We're not going to run all these references. There's 23 of them right here that give us a picture with a one-phrase description that ties these all together. The phrase we're looking at is the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord describes this time period we're looking at after the rapture of the church, going through this time, and even some of the references go into the second coming of the Lord after that. But they all describe this period of time. It's interesting to me that this phrase, the day of the Lord, is not in the book of Genesis or Exodus or Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. It doesn't appear until the book of Isaiah. Now that's very important. Isaiah is the first prophet that is writing. And so this is prophecy that's coming from the pen of an Old Testament prophet. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they're all going to write about it. Zechariah, Malachi, they're all going to, all of those Old Testament prophets that look to the future of Israel, all wrote about this thing called the Day of the Lord. And 23 references, 20 of them in the Old Testament, 20 references in the Old Testament describe this time period that the prophets predicted. The first time is in Isaiah chapter 2. Look down if you would. Let me get back to Isaiah 2 and verse number 10. Isaiah 2:10. See if this sounds familiar. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. The wonderful thing about Bible study is all you have to do is cross-reference verses that talk about the same thing. And when you read Isaiah chapter 2, if you're familiar with your Bible, you think of Revelation 6, where we just read, and they go together. He says in verse 11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, for, here's our phrase, the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Can we start by saying that the association of the phrase the day of the Lord is associated with a day of trembling? a day of terribleness, a day of the lofty and the high and the mighty being brought low. We're not talking about exaltation. We're not talking about beauty. We're not talking about heaven. We're talking about a fearsome thing that's going to happen when the Lord takes the church out to those that are left behind, the inhabitants of the earth. The day of the Lord is at hand. Turn to Isaiah 13. Isaiah chapter 13. Verse number 6. Again, there's not a whole lot of deep theology in this. All I had to do is type on my word searcher, type in the phrase, the day of the Lord, and it gave me all these references right there. And then I could go back and read through them and study them and see they're all talking about this same time period. Isaiah 13:6, howl ye. That doesn't mean something good's about to happen. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. So the day of the Lord is a day of destruction. A day, Isaiah said in chapter 2, of running into the dens and the caves, of howling. Isaiah chapter 13, look down in verse number 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine. I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will cause the arrogancy of the mouth of their proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man that a golden wedge of Ophir. He's describing that great day, the day of the Lord, that day of trial, that day of tragedy, that day of judgment upon the whole earth. All at one time. Not respecter of time zones. No respecter of the international dateline. 24/7 is going to be judgment upon the earth after the church is taken out. You don't want to be here. You don't want your husband or wife to be here. You don't want your children or parents to be here. Folks, to be honest with you, you don't want your enemy to be here. Because it's going to be hell on earth, as God pours out the wrath of the Lamb. Isaiah chapter 34, we'll just look at these ones here in Isaiah 34. I just want you to get the picture of what this day is all about. It's not a day of celebration. It's not a day of enjoyment. It's a day of God's judgment upon the earth. Isaiah chapter 34. Verse number 8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. That phrase, the Lord's vengeance. The Bible also talks about the day of the Lord's anger, the day of the Lord's sacrifice, the day of the Lord's wrath. You get the picture? All these words associated with this phrase, the day of the Lord, are all talking about a great and terrible day of the judgment of God upon this earth after His children have been removed. There is a time coming. Oh, how we look forward that Christ may come. As we sang the song, we want Him to come. But we recognize what happens to the world the moment after He comes, when He begins to pour out His judgment upon those that are left behind in this world. Let me read you some of the other references. You can jot down the references if you want to. But just so you get the picture, Jeremiah 46:10. For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that He may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour. You got the picture? Lamentations 2, verse 22. Thou hast called as in a solemn day my terrors round about, so that in the day of the Lord's anger none escape nor remain. Those that I have swaddled and brought up, mine enemy has my enemy consumed. Ezekiel 13:5. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. Ezekiel 30 verse 3. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen. Joel 1:15, "Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." All these Bible verses fit together. They're not sporadic. They're not disjointed. But they're all referencing the same time period, that period after the Lord takes the church away. Joel chapter 2 verse 1, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." Joel 2:11, "And the Lord shall utter His voice before His army, for His camp is very great. For He is strong that executeth His word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it?" You get the picture? Joel 3:14, "Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." Amos 5:18, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord, for to what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light." Amos 5:20, "Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it?" Obadiah verse 15, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall be upon thine own head." Zephaniah, I'm winding up. Zephaniah 1:7, "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice." And it's going to be a bloody sacrifice. When He comes down and slays all the nations, and the blood is up to the horses' bridles. Zephaniah 1:8, "And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel." No one escapes this judgment. Everyone is included. Zephaniah 1:18, "Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath." Zephaniah 2:2, "Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you." And there's many other references here. They're all going to say the same thing. It's God's anger, it's His wrath, it's His pouring out of His judgment upon the world. All how you and I look for the second coming of Christ. We look for the rapture of the church. We look forward to the things going on in heaven. But be reminded, dear child of God, that when you and I leave, something terrible happens down here. And it happens to those 6.7 billion people that are on the face of the earth right now. If the Lord came right now, tonight, that's what their expectation is. That's what their hope is. That's what their tomorrow brings. What a difference between light and darkness. What a difference between heaven and earth after the Lord comes back. So all these references tell us about the day of the Lord. It paints a very gloomy picture, but it's a very realistic picture. It lets us know that life is not going to go on as planned. Everything is going to be thrown into chaos when the Lord begins to open those seals and sound those trumpets and pour out those vials that we'll look at in weeks to come. When that judgment falls upon the earth, it's going to be a long, hard time for those that are left behind. That is why you and I ought to give the invitation to everybody we can to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and not have to go through this time that's coming. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 30, if you would. Isaiah, then Jeremiah. Here's another phrase that's used to designate that time. Not to describe, but to designate it. Jeremiah chapter 30. Verse number 4. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse number 4. "It is the day of the Lord." That's what is going to happen after the rapture on the earth. The day of the Lord's vengeance, anger, wrath, sacrifice. It's also called this in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse number 4, "And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah." We're going to get into the people of the tribulation later, and the punishments of the tribulation, and the period of the tribulation. But for right now, we see that these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Israel is going to be the subject of this testing time. As you and I, as Christians, are purged at the judgment seat of Christ, purified, so in this time of testing on the earth, the nation of Israel is going to be purged and purified. And when we get to that, we'll see those exact words being used in Scripture, talking about the nation of Israel. But it says in verse 5, "For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see..." Isn't that a good question right there, verse 6? I wonder if Isaiah ever had any idea what people would be talking about in 2023. "Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, a man bent over with his hands on his knees, exasperated, and all faces are turned again into paleness." This is a description of that time in verse 7. "Alas, for that day," there it is, "that day," the day of the Lord, "for that day is great, so that none is like it." I've recently finished a book about a Marine sergeant, gunnery sergeant in World War II, and it described the battle on Guadalcanal and described the battle in Iwo Jima, where this certain fellow was killed he was in the fourth wave that took Iwo Jima, but in the first day there. And just reading about the battles and reading about the fear in the men's hearts and reading about the enemy and the things that they endured. But there's a day coming that's going to have fear unlike anything unmatched to anything before. Can you imagine the Jewish people being led into the incinerators under Hitler's reign? Something's coming in the future that's going to be so much more terrible than anything anybody has ever experienced before. Many of them, and we'll see this in another scenario, many of them are going to desire to die but not be able to. Death would be a deliverance for them from this wrath to come. "Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it." Even, notice this, "the time of Jacob's trouble." That is a phrase that designates this period of time, called the day of the Lord. It's also called the day of Jacob's trouble. Jacob, of course, was the name of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob before his name was changed to Israel. And he had the 12 sons, the 12 tribes. So Jacob is Israel. And this time is going to be the time of Jacob's trouble. God is purging the nation of Israel. He's, another word he uses, he's refining them during that period of time. And the heathen are just there to suffer the consequences of it. The time of Jacob's trouble. So it is the day of the Lord. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. If you ever hear a preacher preach or you read something and they reference the time of Jacob's trouble, now you'll know what that is. That's that period of time on earth after the church is taken away. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. This will be the last text for us tonight. I don't want to overload you. I'll be honest with you, not what I'm studying right now, but what we'll get into in a couple of weeks. When I was trying to put this all together in my head to make it in a presentable format, I went home that day with a tremendous headache. All right, I did. I went home that day and I told my wife, I said, "I am wore out." Not physically, not anything like that, but my brain was fried. I'll give you a heads up. I was in Daniel chapter 9 and trying to work some things out back there. That, if you're familiar with Daniel 9, you'll know why my brain was about to explode. But some of these things. So I'm trying to keep this as simple and break it into segments for me to be able to communicate it, for us to understand together. But look at Matthew chapter 24. In light of what we're talking about, knowing the time period that happens after the Lord comes back, look at Matthew chapter 24. This is very long, and again, we're not going to... You might want to write down Mark chapter 13. Maybe right here in your Bible next, if you don't have a reference Bible, Matthew 24. Mark 13 talks about this exact same thing that Matthew 24 talks about. Let's just read down through it, and I'll stop and comment a couple times, and then we'll be done for the evening. But look at Matthew 24 and verse number 1. "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" It amazes me, and I hate to digress. It amazes me that some people think that Matthew chapter 24 is talking about 70 AD. When Rome came in and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem and knocked it all down, verse 1 and 2 could apply to that. But verse 3 down to the rest of this is not talking about 70 AD. You've got to really twist things to get it in there. It's talking about the time of Jacob's trouble. It's talking about the day of the Lord. And let's look at the most detailed description of it, kind of, other than the book of Revelation, that we get in the Word of God. Verse 3. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" He wasn't talking about 70 AD. He's talking about the end of the world. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Again, we'll pause just a moment. We're going to see later that in this period of the last days is going to arise one that we identify as the Antichrist. And we'll get millions, many, to take his mark upon their hands or their forehead. Jesus predicted that. In verse 6, he said, "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." Yes, we saw that in World War I. Yes, we experienced that in World War II. And if you know your Bible, you're going to see it again in World War III and World War IV. Because those two are yet to come according to Scripture. And these are future events that are going to come. "And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places." And to me, this is one of the saddest verses. All these are the beginning of sorrows. That's the beginning? Everything he just described is just the beginning of sorrows? Yes, this time period is going to be very harsh. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted." He's talking to the Jewish people. "They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." We call that anti-Semitism in our day today. And in that day, the nation of Israel would be hated and despised and pursued to be eliminated from the face of the earth. Verse 10, "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." We preach on that verse and apply it to our modern day, and rightfully so. But in its proper place, it's talking about something beyond anything we can imagine. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Here's why it's so important to remember the context of anything you read. Because some people will use that verse to show you can lose your salvation. You've got to endure to the end. Well, the only way you've got to endure to the end is if you're in this time period described in Matthew 24. And if you're a believer today, you're not going to be there for that. So that's really wrestling the Scriptures to their own destruction. Verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom," and may I just briefly say, that's not the gospel of the grace of God. This gospel of the kingdom is going to be proclaimed during that period of time, because the next thing to come on earth after that is the second coming of Christ from heaven to set up His millennial reign, that kingdom. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand." We'll get back to Daniel in a couple of weeks. "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be," notice these two words, "great tribulation." The period, this time that's following that, is called the day of the Lord. It is called, what was my second one? The time of Jacob's trouble. That's why you write it down. And the third thing was, it's tribulation. Now, it's not just a verb. It's a noun. Not just a verb, tribulation, trials and tribulations. That appears in the Bible. But this is talking about a time period. We're going to see it again when we find this word down farther in our text. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. We've read that before in the Old Testament prophets. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, that's the nation of Israel. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Thou, then if a man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What we're looking at, folks, is what's going to happen on earth between the rapture and the revelation. The east and the west and the coming of the Son of Man, that's not the rapture, that's the revelation. That's Revelation 19 when He comes back. And between those two things, the rapture and the revelation, is everything we just read in Matthew chapter 24. And all those references to the day of the Lord in the Old Testament. They're all talking about that time period following the rapture between that and the second coming. That time period, we're going to give the time period of that later on. But that time frame, the day of the Lord, the time of Jacob's trouble, is called the tribulation period. And it says, verse 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. That's the great marriage supper on earth, and we'll get into that later. But notice verse 29, and we'll end with the first phrase, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So there's the end of the tribulation. And what happens in verse 29, it tells us what's going to happen immediately after the tribulation of those days. So that period of time between the rapture and the revelation is called the day of the Lord. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble, and it is called the tribulation. And that's the period of time where God's wrath is poured out unmercifully on the inhabitants of this earth. And there is no more parties. There's no more enjoyment. There's no more free-for-all. It's going to be a very hard, harsh time. Some of us, folks, know people. We all know people. They're going to be here for it. Because if the rapture happened tonight, 6.7 billion inhabitants of this current world are heading right into that for the next few years of their life. So why does God tell us about this stuff? Well, number one, so we can rejoice in knowing that God has saved us, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, from the wrath to come. When you got saved, not only did you get to miss hell, but you got to miss the time of Jacob's trouble. You got to miss the day of the Lord. You get to miss the tribulation period. You get to be in heaven with the Lord. He told us so you'd be able to rejoice and be comfortable and thankful for that. And number two, so you'd realize that those without Christ are heading into that very event and that very experience. And that in and of itself, if we knew nothing else, it should motivate us to want to see everybody we know come to know Christ as their Savior. When you look at them and talk to them and speak to them and see them, realize when that rapture happens, it's dividing the whole thing. He came not to bring peace but a sword. And this world's going to be divided when He comes, even more than it's divided right now. As you and I rise to the sound of the trumpet, and the rest of them remain for the sound of seven more trumpets that are coming during that tribulation period. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed.